this morning in Luke chapter 19. What began, this message began with me studying the last week of Jesus' life. And some of the scriptures that I'm going to show you today aren't in his last week, but everything that we're talking about this morning was reiterated and was emphasized in a different way in his last week. And we're going to go through his last week and through some losses, some things that Jesus suffered more than once this morning, because it's not just a message about what Jesus went through. It's a message for you and I about some things that we go through in this life and how they affect us and how we need to let him have those things. This is a message about losses. About losses. I don't know, some of you are younger, and maybe even as I speak, you may think, I don't really know what you're talking about. But as you live, you will suffer losses. And you will know what I mean as I go through this. But let's look at Jesus' life for a moment, starting with Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. This passage of Scripture where Jesus has just ridden into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, and the people are crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and they're waving palm branches, and we know that they will be crying, "Crucify him," just a few days later. But he comes in on this wave of Hosannas, and there is a scene that is very emotional as Jesus comes in. He comes to a ridge where you can look over and you can see Jerusalem, you can see the walls, you can see the temple. And we see this moment when it's like the deity of Christ. It's like God begins to break forth in this statement. And we find it in more than one passage, but in 41 it says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" So Jesus comes to this place. I want you to turn back to Matthew, because it's the same incident. Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. This is what Matthew records as part of that statement. This is where it sounds like, really like the divinity or the deity of Christ. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" What I want you to gather in this scene is the tremendous grief. The Lord, in one translation, if we look at it, it's he cries. Men don't cry, right? Jesus comes over this ridge and he looks at his city and he begins to bellow. He begins to weep so loudly, I believe the people around him are startled. They don't know what to think. And he just cries for Jerusalem, because Jerusalem represents all of the hopes, all of the work of God in the midst of his people. And for us, Jerusalem is a foreshadowing of Zion, which is the church, ultimately, in the New Testament. And so what he is seeing is that a judgment is coming. And he looks and he says, "Not one stone will be left upon another." And we know that that happened just a few years later in 70 AD as Rome plowed Jerusalem under. And not one stone was left upon another. And Jesus was looking at the coming judgment and weeping for his people, weeping for his city, weeping for the work of God. Look with me at another loss. Now, it would be magnified, and it continues during the last week of his life. But go back to Luke go to Luke chapter 4 because he first experienced it when he went home to Nazareth the first time. Luke chapter 4, verses 22 through 29. So all bore witness to him and marveled at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then he said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And he is prophesying what is going to happen to him there in that place. And we find later, if you look down at verse 28, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." This is where Jesus is rejected by his own. And by his own here, I mean those that knew him, they knew who he was, they knew who his family was. These were what we would call extended relations or acquaintances. This was his community in which he had grown up. And now he is there and God has his hand upon him. There's an anointing upon his life. He is speaking words of righteousness. And they rise up against him and they reject him. And they want to cast him out of their midst. They want to stone him. Look over in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Jesus is ministering. This begins early in his ministry, but it continues. And even in the last week of his ministry, we find all of these things are magnified as he heads towards Gethsemane and towards the cross. But here it begins in Mark chapter 3, verse 20, his family. It says, "Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread." In other words, they wouldn't even eat. They wanted to be around him. "But when his own people," now here his own means his family, and other translations will say his family, and you'll see it in just a moment. "But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" Jesus is ministering and he is healing, and there are multitudes following him, and his mother, you're going to see, and his brothers, they come and they want to get through to him because they want to collect him. They want to gather him and they want to take him back home to protect him because, listen, his family thinks he's lost his mind. Look over at verse 31. "Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered and said, answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat around him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother.'" So his natural family is standing outside and he is aware that they do not believe him. Now, keep in mind, this is Mary, who had a visitation from an angel who said, "You are going to give birth to a son and it will be a virgin birth, and you will call his name Emmanuel, and he is going to be great. He will be the Messiah. He is the long awaited promise of the Father." Here she comes with the brothers and they want to take Jesus home because he's not right. You know, he's a little off up here, and they come to get him. In John chapter 13, it is Thursday of the last week of Jesus' life on earth. John chapter 13. Now, he has seen the destruction of the city. This is a loss to him. He has seen rejection by his own people, his own community. He has seen rejection by his own family. And here in John 13, the last half of verse 26, we're at the Last Supper. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he, Judas, then went out immediately, and it was night. And so here we find Jesus experiences the loss of a false friend, the loss of one that is called with all the other disciples, part of that inner group, and he is betrayed. This is Thursday night. Now look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. The same night Jesus goes out to the garden. Verses 48 through 50. Judas has come with the detachment of troops to take him into custody. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." And then underline verse 50. Then they all forsook him and fled. Who is they all? All of the disciples. Peter, James, and John could not wait with him 1 hour in prayer, and an angel comes and strengthens him. And now, you know, there's another verse in the Gospels that says, speaking of Judas, it says, "And Judas, who also betrayed him." Catch that? "And Judas, who also betrayed him." Now, Jesus was Son of God, but he was also Son of Man. This was a painful week, with great, great losses in the life of the Son of God. And then in Mark chapter 15, it is now Friday, and we go to the cross, beginning with verse 33. "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" The final blow. "Why have you forsaken me?" So this final week of Jesus' life, plus incidents that began early in his ministry, are a record of losses. Losses. And he experienced the culmination of all of those losses that final week. I want to recap this real quickly. We're going to go through it 2 or 3 times. Sunday was the loss of Jerusalem. It would be compared, though for the Son of God, there, we can make no comparison, in 2 ways. One, it could be kind of like those who have a love for America in its founding and its Christian principles and have a strong love for this nation, to see it now being shattered all to pieces and the enemy running over what once was begun by men of God. There's a grief. There's a knife that goes to your heart. There is a great, great loss there. Now, this part won't be as important to our message today, the part about Jerusalem. But he wept over Jerusalem, and I do want you to hear the grief, the bursting into tears. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you." And it is a foreshadowing of the church. And for us who live now in these last days and feel a piercing in our hearts as we see, yes, the excitement of the Lord who is to return, but the great judgment that's falling upon the land and the church and what calls itself the church. It was what called itself the religious institution of Judaism, that Jesus came and he judged, and it fell. When he went to the cross, there was a new wineskin. There was the bride. There was the church. There's Zion. But there was that loss of what was supposed to have been. Monday was the loss of neighbors, of home, of those that knew him, the acquaintances in his life, those that knew him by his reputation, those that knew he was Joseph's son, those that... Have you ever noticed in the news today? Have you noticed in the news today when someone makes it big or becomes a hero in the military or whatever, and they go back to their little small town in the Midwest or whatever it is, there's a parade and there are signs and there's a welcome. Well, Jesus goes off, he heals the sick, casts out demons, multitudes follow him, and he goes back home, and it's not a parade. It's a potential stoning. Great, great loss for the Son of Man. And then he experiences the loss not only of those, but of family, at least for a season, natural family. Mary and his brothers think that he is deranged, think that he's not exactly right. And they want to take him home and they want to protect him from this thing that he's gone off into. And then on Thursday of the last week here before the cross, he experiences betrayal by a false friend, one that had dipped bread with him. And then on Friday, the loss of the presence of his father, the loss of his father's favor, because all of the sins of the world are heaped upon Jesus and the father can't look upon sin. Jesus, who had never known lack of relationship with the father before, who's always called him my father, I and my father are one, now can't even speak the words father. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Loss after loss after loss. So this morning, I want to ask you to think about and ponder on this. The Lord had begun laying this on my heart 2 or 3 weeks ago, as I was studying that last week of Jesus' life. I wonder what losses you've experienced. I wonder what losses you've experienced in your life and how you've dealt with the pain of those losses. How you've handled that. How you've maybe tried to hide that pain, tried to stuff it down, tried to go on in spite of it, tried to ignore it, tried to say, hey, you know, I'm not supposed to think about that. And without borrowing from psychology or any of this pop stuff today, just from experience, I want to tell you that past losses affect present victory. Especially losses that have not been dealt with correctly. Past losses affect present victory. Now I want us to look through these events again and think about our own lives. Just for a moment. This is not a long message. We think about Sunday as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And again, this isn't the key part of this message. But maybe you do. Maybe you do grieve over what you see happening to a nation or what you see happening to the church. Let's think about the rest of Jesus' week and the loss of community, the loss of those close to Him. And I want you to think about the totality of your life, the whole of your life. The loss of those that were supposed to be in community with you. Those who were in your town where you grew up, or in your school where you were, college with you, or job where you've been, or wherever, whatever it may be. Maybe the death of a relationship with someone in that community, or maybe the loss through physical death. Maybe the loss of someone that you loved, not in your immediate family, but those outside of your immediate family. And or maybe the loss that you have felt as you have been ridiculed. Maybe for the gospel, maybe because you chose to follow Jesus and other people then rejected you in the workplace or in the community or wherever you were, or maybe those who said when you were growing up that you were different and that you didn't belong and made fun of you. You see, all of these things accumulate, and when we get older, we look back, we might not have thought we had lost anything at the time because we were just, we didn't think we'd ever gained anything because it was so bad. But what you realize today is it was a great, great loss because it was not what God had designed, but not His best for you. And so you were different and you were cast out or you weren't accepted, and maybe they took up stones to stone you at some point in some way or another, and life was hard. Some people have life circumstances like that that they can't even think about in the present because it's so painful. Jesus experienced that loss, and then He experienced a loss. It's bad enough when you've lost out there at school, or you've lost in the community, or you have a loss in the workplace, or those who knew you by extended relations. Then when you went home, maybe you had a place of security, but then maybe again you didn't. Jesus experienced the loss of understanding from His own family. How painful that is. How painful it was for some of you when your family didn't understand you, and your family, maybe in some way you perceived at least, rejected you. There was a great loss in your life. For some of you, and or some who will listen by the internet, it will be because you at some point in your life followed Jesus with all of your heart, and then those who supposedly loved you the most, your family, wanted nothing to do with you anymore because they didn't accept this gospel that had now come in and turned you into a fanatic. And so you are now looked at as one who is to be reckoned with in some other way, to try to deal with you on some level where you might come to your senses. Or maybe you experienced loss in your childhood, loss in your teen years because of abuse. Maybe there was physical abuse or sexual abuse, or maybe there was emotional abuse. And those things, beloved, those things leave holes in the heart. Those things leave wounds. Maybe it was an absent mother or an absent father, and the craving to have that relationship that is supposed to be there but wasn't there. Maybe people lied about you. Maybe there were lies told to you. Maybe there were lies told about you. Maybe there was the loss of someone through death. Life causes us to experience these things, but how many of you know it's hard when there's one after another? How many of you know it's hard when you are grown then and you still have those aches and you still have places in your heart that it never was right and it's never been healed, it's never been dealt with? And when Pastor Mark begins now to talk about this, you realize, wow, I've had a lot of losses. There have been a lot of losses. And just maybe it affects how I am. Maybe it affects the way I respond, my behavior, my faith, my walk with God. And then, if family isn't bad enough, you find a friend. Jesus called Judas friend. The one who dipped bread with me at the table. And here is betrayal. He comes and kisses Jesus on the cheek while He's bringing the soldiers to arrest Him. Some of you have been kissed on the cheek that way, stabbed in the back at the same time, right? Deep things, hard things. Now, on Friday, Jesus lost the Father's presence for a season. Here's where it changes. Because for Jesus, listen closely, for Jesus, the loss of the Father's presence on Friday was not because of all, it wasn't because He couldn't handle or deal with all of the other losses that had accumulated to that time and He lost the Father's presence. No, we know the gospel. Jesus' loss of the Father's presence was a great exchange. Our sins were heaped upon Jesus on the cross. And the Father can't look upon sin, so He turns His face from the scene that is before Him on the cross. And Jesus is judged in our place so that we might have freedom, so that we might have salvation. He experiences darkness so that we might have light. He experiences absence so that we might have presence. But the pattern that's there, and that last week and those losses of Jesus, and then the absence of the presence of the Father, is such a portrait of what happens to many Christians. Because we're fallen, and we're not dying for the sins of others. We're not on the cross in that way. And so we suffer loss and loss and loss and loss and loss, and we stuff it down and we stuff it down and we try to rise above it, and then we bump up against, my God, where are you? I can't feel your presence. I don't know where you are. I don't even know if you're in my life. My Father, why have you forsaken me? Why do I not feel that you're hearing my prayers? Why does it seem that I'm beating against a wall and running up to a dead end all of the time? Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for us, He has not forsaken us. But we feel that way sometimes. Now, I want to tell you this morning that life is a series of losses. Life is a series of losses. You young people, some of you have experienced some losses. And you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, I'm not sure. Beloved, you will. That's not prophesying evil over you. That's just fact. Life is a series of losses. But what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with the rejection? What are you going to do with the opposition? What are you going to do with the loss of loved one? What are you going to do? God did not design for us to let happen to us what does happen to us because of losses. Because what happens? What does all of that loss do to us? Well, it stunts our growth. It many times for believers, it paralyzes them. It leaves us in a depression. Sometimes it makes us angry at others or at God. And so it causes us to shut down. It causes us to not be able to deal with things according to God's Word because there are unresolved and undealt with things. Now, listen very clearly, because psychology wants you to dig things up. I don't want you to dig things up. Faith moves beyond those things. I'm not saying dig things up, but I am telling you, for many people, they come to a place in their wall, in their life, they come up against the wall. They've not realized, and they have not taken time to understand the losses that they've suffered. And the things that they've encountered, and just how deeply it has touched them and marred them and wounded them and scarred them, so that they can be healed and can move on into what God has for them. You see, we've talked about the week before Jesus' death, and we've come up to Friday, but we still have Saturday and Sunday. And good things happened on Saturday and Sunday. And you in this message, even if it's just one of you in here, you may have come to your Friday. You may have come to the place you feel like, I've lost this, I've lost this. I don't know that I could take losing another thing, and I'm in the self-protection mode. And you cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because you really, really don't feel like you have communion with God. Well, you still have Saturday and Sunday. The Bible tells us that on Saturday, Jesus laying in the grave, was taken down before the Sabbath and was laid in the grave. Jesus' body was in the grave, but it says that before he ever rose and ascended, he first descended into the lower parts and took captivity captive. I want you to see all a pattern in all of this. I want you to see that Jesus, in this place where the enemy thinks that he has victory over the Son of God, Jesus is at work through every loss. Listen at this. Through every loss that he experienced, he kept moving towards his mission, towards his purpose, towards God, what God had called him for. And now we find that on Saturday, he descends and he goes into the place where all who had died in faith in the Old Testament times, all of those who were men and women of God of faith, you got to listen to this closely. He goes into that place and he raises them, says he carried them and paradised into the presence of God. He took captivity captive and he ascended and he gave gifts to men. Well, he went into that place. Listen, just listen to the pattern for your life. Loss, 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 loss. My God, where are you? Saturday, there's no more sorrow. It's a different kind of loss. He's lost sorrow. We would say he left it behind. He leaves sorrow behind. He leaves suffering behind. And beloved, for you, there may be a series of losses, but God has planned for you a time of leaving sorrow and suffering and a time of walking in victory and a time of fulfilling what he has put upon your life. And he goes into the lower places and he proclaims who he is. He proclaims the victory that he has just won on the cross of Calvary to all of those who were men and women of faith. You can think that I'm taking liberty here, and I am. But the Lord wants you to see this morning that through all of this, he drew near to men and women of faith. He drew near to men and women of faith. When he had won his victory, what was the next thing in his heart? It was to go and pour out again. It was to go and do in victory what God had called him to do. And he went into that place and he raised death, and he got victory in the cross and in the resurrection, victory over the grave, which brings me to Sunday again. Because on Sunday morning, he came out of the grave and he came out in resurrection power. And what is the grave? The grave was that which Satan had designed. Satan had the power of death and hell and the grave, the Bible says, until Jesus gave his life on Calvary and went into the underworld and took the keys of death and Hades back, and he delivered captivity captive. He came forth out of the grave, and that grave could not hold him. The place that all of the rejection and all of the sorrow and all of the suffering had taken him into could not hold him, because the power of God was upon him. Resurrection power brought him out of Satan's trap through solid stone out into resurrection power, ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And the Bible says that if you're in Christ, if you're a believer, you are seated with him now, that he did not ascend without you ascending in him. And you were seated with him in heavenly places, and principalities and powers are underneath your feet. But you see, Satan wants to use every loss that you've ever experienced to paralyze you, to bind you up, and to put grave clothes around you that you can't see spiritually, hear spiritually, fulfill the will of God for your life spiritually. All of the rejections, all of the losses, all of the suffering, and all of the pain to keep you from what God has for you. And in closing, there are three things that I just want you to see that the Word of God shows us as keys to overcoming this. The first is that you acknowledge your loss. You don't pretend that it's not there. And why do I say that? And why did I stress that Jesus came across that ridge and he burst into tears and he cried out loud and all of the people saw him weeping over Jerusalem? He didn't pretend that it wasn't happening. He didn't pretend that he didn't see the vision of destruction. He didn't act like it was all okay and he's got to suck it up. He's got a stiff upper lip, go to the cross without anything. Oh, it doesn't ruffle me at all. No, he wept and he cried and he bellowed over Jerusalem. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat great drops of blood and he cried out to the Father, if there's any way that this thing can be taken from me. He acknowledged what he was going through. He didn't pretend that it wasn't there. He didn't stuff it down inside and say, I got to put on an act for the church. And the Lord says to you this morning that you have permission. You have permission to grieve. Because when you suffer losses, it's like when someone passes away and a person, a loved one is in shock and they don't grieve. Later there will be repercussions. And if you've experienced losses for a lifetime, and you've not grieved, and you've not cried out to God in that, and admitted that this hurts, and been open and real, there will be repercussions. And you have permission to grieve, to be sorrowful. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. To bring it to the Lord. But friends, many people do that, but then they still don't do this. There were two losses I was thinking of in this. One is Job. Job, for no reason that he knew of. And some of you will feel that in my past, that I had so many losses and I didn't do anything. Job lost everything. And the Bible says he arose and worshiped God. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, love him, worship him, depending on the translation that you're reading. But then we move over and there's King David. And some of you in this message may be saying to yourself, yeah, but I know for a fact that some of my losses I brought upon myself. You know, that divorce, as one example, maybe there was sin in my life. Maybe there was something I did that caused this great loss. You know, beloved, when you've been through a divorce, even if you don't think it was your fault or any of it was your fault, it's a tearing. It is a ripping. The Bible says it is violence. It does violence to the heart and it is a destructive thing. And it causes deep sense of loss and pain and sorrow for many, many people. And you may say, I know that I played a part and I know that I had sinned. King David looked off the rooftop of his palace down at Bathsheba bathing in her yard. David, who was a man after God's own heart. And he took Bathsheba and he committed adultery and she became pregnant with child. And the son was born and God loved David. And God forgave David. And God said, you're a man after my own heart. But there are repercussions for sin. And there was a judgment. He said, the child that has been conceived will die. And so the child fell ill. And David put on sackcloth and ashes, as was the custom of the day. And he fasted and he prayed and he sat and he mourned and he wept and he cried out to God, God, save my child. Save my child. And God did not save his child. And it was a great loss. But do you know what David did that's different from us? David wept until they came and said, the child has died. And then when they gave the news, the child is dead, the Bible says he got up, he washed himself, he anointed himself with oil, and he went to the house of God. And there he worshiped. And if you want to overcome your losses, you won't do it until you accept that those losses were real. And you lay them before the Father. And if you played a part in those losses, you repent just like David repented. then you receive the grace of God. Because He's opened the door for you to get up and worship, not to get up and say, "Oh, I can't because I did this a long time ago." No. To get up and worship God because He's received you in His marvelous grace and has washed you clean. So Job and David arose and they worshiped God. And lastly, you walk out of that tomb only by faith. And it may not happen that you walk out of that tomb this morning during the altar call and tomorrow morning you're fine. It may be that you walk out of that tomb during the altar call and you say, "I'm going to be free of this. Thank you, God. I acknowledge all those things in me. They hurt. They still hurt. But I repent of my sin and I forgive and I come and I worship you, and by faith I'm leaving those nasty grave clothes behind, not to bind me anymore, and I'm walking out of that tomb right now." Tomorrow morning you wake up, Satan may attack you and remind you of every one of them. Or maybe he doesn't remind you and you think everything's okay, and then midday comes at work and somebody says just the wrong thing that triggers, just like it always has, triggers that thing in you that came from something a long time ago, and you still react the way you used to, but you're going to get a new awareness of where it's coming from. And God's going to show you. And you're going to keep claiming the victory. And you're not going to give up. And you're going to drop that thing in the tomb again. And you're going to say, "By faith, I walk out of here again. And I'm going to walk out again and again and again until I walk in the victory that God has promised me." Jesus has not called you to live a life paralyzed because of the things that happened to you yesterday or 40 years ago. He's called you to lay it down at His cross, to know that it's real, but He gives healing. You know, I'm not into New Age teachings and even some of the stuff in the charismatic church about curses on families or any of those things. But I'm telling you that the enemy wants to put all kind of things upon you. He wants to put the sins of the father upon you. He wants to put those demonic things that plagued your family in the past. You're free, you're broken by the cross of Calvary. But if you open the door, those things will manifest in your life. And all the pain that some of you may have experienced as children, you can either react to that the rest of your life, or you can be free. God's called you to give you freedom. To give Him, I don't want to belabor this, but give Him every hurt, every pain. Worship Him and believe that you are a new creation in Christ. Believe that He has a new walk for you. Amen. Let's stand.